this is a picture that I showed everybody last time, and it is a, It is something that my husband and I worked out as we were doing many different seminars on parenting and just different aspects of parenting. And if you can take a look at this, you know, at the bottom, the foundation is Jesus Christ and God's Word. But right above that, it is the marriage relationship. So even though it is a parenting association, that's why, that's the reason I'm talking about marriage, because marriage is very important in the family and in the parenting. So we're going to talk about, you know, the marital relationship today. As we all probably know, the relationship of the parents makes a huge impact upon the children. And if the family is happy and the marital relationship is harmonious, then I think, you know, the children can grow up in a very safe environment. They can learn all the things that they need to learn, which is a lot. You know, that's why we have the Parenting Association giving us so many seminars. But if the marital relationship is full of conflict and a lot of fighting and anger and shouting and a lot of insecurity because they think, you know, I don't know if my parents are going to, you know, kill each other one of these days, or they're going to get divorced and I'm going to have to choose, you know, who I'm going to live with, then I think that it is very scary for them. Children, the research shows that children who experience at least one transition in family structure during early childhood were more likely to have increased level of behavioral problems by age 5. And if they experienced two or more transitions, they were more likely to show disruptive behavior and learning problems, emotional, poor emotional adjustment, lower grades and achievement scores compared to children who experience no transitions or changes, or just one transition. So, you know, we all want our children to be successful, but I think it's important that we just don't talk about academics and marks in school, but we need to work on our marital relationship. And this is another picture. It's a kind of supposed to be a wedding cake. But, you know, as we talk about marriage, there's many different aspects of marriage that we can talk about. And today I'll be talking more probably about, you know, the purpose and the blueprint of marriage, and, you know, and touching upon some of the other things. But, you know, this is just something that keep in mind when we talk about marriage, you know, because there's many different things to really address when we, you know, talk about the issues of marriage. And so before I go into marriage, you know, we want to think about why marriage fail, or why are marriages unhappy or unsuccessful, and not quite what God intended it to be. And as I go through some of these things, I want you to think about your own relationship, you know, with your spouse, and reflect on how many of these things that you might have in your marriage. So one of the reasons is adjustment difficulties. And of course, you know, we are two very different people, and I think God does that on purpose, because all the husband and wives that I run into, it seems like the husband and wives are totally opposite, and that's true for me and my husband. We didn't really know that until we got married and we took some personality tests, and we were like the exact opposite, you know. And I talked to many couples, and it seems that's the way it is. And I think God meant to do that for a reason, so we can learn to accept and love and grow, you know, through these conflicts and difficulties that we have. And of course, some people get married for the wrong reasons. And so if they're getting married with the wrong reason, the motivation, you're kind of starting off on the wrong foot. For example, maybe some people are pregnant already and they feel like they should get married. Or their home is unhappy and they want to run away from their unhappy household. Or maybe, you know, they're getting along in age and parents expect them to be married, so they just kind of, you know, find whoever's available, maybe not the best person, and they get married. So there's many, many different motivations that's wrong, and so that's kind of starts things off on the wrong foot, and it makes it more difficult. And of course, we have a lot of expectations in our marriages. I just went to a wedding on Saturday, and one of the bridesmaids in her speech to the new couple, she said, you know, in my 4 months of marriage, I can really tell you marriage is difficult, you know, and she's only been married 4 months, so she already realized that marriage is not what, you know, she expected it to be. And also, I recently was talking to my family fellowship group, and many of them were younger couples, and married from 4 years to 7 years. And I said, you know, is marriage all you expected it to be? And they all rolled their eyes at me and go, no. You know, it's nothing like what I expected it to be. So I think we have a lot of different expectations. And if the expectations are not realistic, for example, you know, I will always feel in love, you know, but a lot of times, you know, that feeling does wear out. And some people think that, oh, my husband will meet all my needs, you know, and that's not going to happen, because that's also not what God meant it, you know, marriage to be. And so, you know, a lot of different expectations makes it difficult. And another reason that marriages fail is because we're all very selfish, right? So we always think about, oh, you know, what can the other person do to help me and make me happy? And sometimes, you know, yeah, you think that you should give something, but you think it should be fair, you know, 50-50 marriage. But it never works out that way, because when you talk to the spouses, they all feel like they're giving 80 and their spouse is only giving 20, and everybody feels that way. So that doesn't work, you know. So it's conditional acceptance, conditional giving. You know, if you give more, then I will give more. But if I see that I'm giving more, but you're not giving so much, then I'm going to hold back because it's not fair. You know, so a lot of these thinking is wrong. And we will talk, you know, more about that, you know, what God really meant for marriage to be. It's not good. This is not working. So can you click it for me, the next one?
No.
Okay, and the next one. Okay. So some people expect problems in marriage, but they have wrong reaction, wrong response to the difficulty. You know, some people, they suppress their feelings because they don't know how to deal with the anger and the hurt that they feel, and they try to avoid the problems and run away from it rather than deal with it. And then, of course, in the end, you know, a lot of pointing fingers, and it's all your fault, and or you deny that there's a problem. You know, a lot of times we hear that after decades of marriage, the wife finally says, I'm leaving you. And the husband said, why? But I thought we were really good. You know, I didn't know that we had a problem. And, you know, so sometimes it's ignorance, sometimes it's denial. And at the end of the day, some people as Christians know that they shouldn't get divorced. So they won't get divorced, but they feel like there's no hope. They just feel like, okay, this is the way it will always be. And they actually give up, you know, on working on their marriage. And I see that in one of the couples in my family fellowship, which has only been married 7 years, and they've had a lot of conflicts because they're very different. And I can see that she's slowly given up. You know, she feels tired. She doesn't want to try because she doesn't want to be disappointed anymore. And I see that she's very far from God. You know, when we're worshiping, I see she doesn't even sing. And, you know, her heart is not engaged. And I feel very sad when I see her like that, because I know that she's given up because she's, I'm not ready to try again. And, but, you know, hopefully we're not like that, that we always believe there's hope and we will always try, you know, because God is at work. And of course, another reason is, okay, there we go. You know, extramarital love, you know, and this not only talking about a person, but it can be your career, because I think many men think of marriage as something that they need to have under their belt. And so when they get married, okay, that's one more thing that I have done. Now I can work on my career, you know, so they don't realize that marriage is something that needs to need a lot of time and energy to build up and work on. So they become very busy with their career and they neglect their marriage. Or, you know, their fun activities that they used to love, golfing or, you know, night out with their their friends. And this, you know, is true for men, but I think for women, a lot of times it's the children when they come. You know, they start to neglect their husbands and their marital relationship because the children are so beautiful and cute and they need so much attention and love. And so, they give all their attention to their children and neglect their marriage. And some people start to have fantasies when marriage is not working out well, and of course, you know, eventually extramarital affairs. And this is all more because of previous thing that we talked about. You know, the marriage relationship is not good, therefore, you know, this is more easily become a problem. Okay, so these are the reasons, you know, that marriages don't work out. And I don't know, you know, how many that you experience in your own marriage, but, you know, I think a lot of times it's because we don't really understand the purpose of marriage. If we understood the purpose of marriage, I think we can do marriage a lot better. And so as we, you know, before I talk about this, I would like to ask, you know, you guys to maybe get into small groups and talk about, you know, what do you think is the purpose of marriage? You know, God's purpose for marriage. And then, you know, can come back and discuss, you know, we can continue. So maybe give you about 10 minutes to talk, you know, in small groups, if you can just get into small groups in different languages. About, you know, 3 or 4 people. Yeah, 3 or 4 people. You know, like maybe Cantonese or Cantonese and the Mandarin group with Mandarin. So this group want to share first? Okay, so they're going to share about what they came up with, purpose for marriage. English, Chinese, Mandarin, otherwise I need translation. I don't understand Cantonese. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the other one is actually because the situation, the circumstances, because she felt really lonely. She just such a
loneliness, yes.
So she wanted to find a man.
Mm-hmm. Yes, romantic relationship. I think women always think that way. But did you guys talk? So you talk more about why you got married. Did you guys talk about what you think God's purpose for marriage is? Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, because that's what I was hoping to get after. So you can share about you know your purpose for marriage, but yeah, I was more thinking of, you know, what do you think God's purpose for marriage is?
The purpose, God's purpose for marriage is to help the spouse.
To help the spouse. Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, how about the next group?
Mm-hmm.
So not very clear on why, but it just seems like that's the way to go, right? Yeah, but biblically, because it's sacred, it's set up by God, and it's to help each other. Okay, good. How about the next one? Okay, good. Yes, the romantic feelings, the passions, you know, of our youth, it definitely, you know, plays a part in a relationship for sure. Okay, next group. Like going to school, you know, just go to school. Very good. So when we are younger, many times we get married, but we don't really know what the purpose is. But as we get older, we're more clear, right, on what we should be doing, including a spiritual, leaving a spiritual legacy. a Christian family. You know, that's very important. Yeah, thank you. It's okay.
I think the purpose for their marriage, I think, is God wants us not lonely, first, and second, wants us to manage what she gave to us, including children, including what God gave to us for the family. So, yeah, some, like me, I don't know God when I marry, when I date. So we don't know exactly the God's purpose, but at least we know we need to go together and face the difficult, whatever we need to face.
Mm-hmm.
We need to face together and like this. So most of us don't believe God at that time. But during the marriage, we all face the difficult times. But I think now is good time to come here to learn more about the purpose and how to face the difficult during our marriage.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Thank you. You did very well. Okay, so we all talked about, you know, many things, and I think you hit upon quite a few of the things I will be sharing. So the first one many people talked about is companionship. Companionship, loneliness, you know, wanting somebody to share your life with, that's certainly very important. To complement each other, because we're very different, like I said before, and that's not so that we just fight because we're so different, but so, you know, his weakness is my strength and vice versa. So we can complement each other and we can, you know, get rid of the feeling of, you know, I'm all alone and loneliness, you know, that we can walk together. Although, you know, again, to say that, you know, our husbands or wives, you know, God did not intend for them to meet, you know, all the deepest longing of our hearts. Only God can do that. But certainly, you know, companionship is very important. And I think my husband and I grow older, we feel that more and more. You know, as the kids leave you and, you know, go have their own lives and you realize, you know, you're back to where you started, you know, just the two of you, you know, and that's really important. So that's why, you know, don't neglect your marriage, because when you are empty nester, you don't want to look at your spouse and say, who are you? I don't know you anymore, you know, because it's just the two of you and you for the rest of your life, you know. So, Jesus, you know, God said, you know, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And I think, you know, I will not touch on this too much in the roles of the wife later on, but, you know, this is one of the roles of the wife, and many people said that, to help each other. And I think a lot of women say, well, why was I made to be his helper? How come he wasn't made to be my helper? You know, it's like, it's not fair. But I just wanted to remind you that, you know, the word helper is not a weaker person, because the word helper many times in the Bible was used for our God. God is our helper. You know, so for us to be our husband helper is a position of strength that God has given to us. So we should, you know, treasure that and really do a good job, you know, in helping our husbands. The next one, some people also touch upon that, you know, is procreation and also leaving a spiritual legacy. You know, because we will all pass away, but how can this world continue to have the influence of God and you know, it's if we leave that spiritual legacy of strong Christians, so that they can continue to change the world and make an impact in this world. You know, and said in Malachi, you know, he said, you know, did he not make them one with the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. He said, you know, God is seeking a godly offspring. And so that is a very important part. And we talked more about that last time, about parenting and how, you know, children are made by God and blessings from God. And it is good to have many of, you know, of blessings from God instead of just, oh, one or two is enough, you know. But, you know, to have many godly offspring, you know, to make an impact in this world, it is a very good thing. So we won't dwell on that because we talked more about that last time. And thirdly, this encompasses actually quite a few different things. And somebody said it is a sacred marriage. Yes, it is instituted by God from the very beginning, you know, the very first thing that God did. And this first one is very important. It is to mirror God's character. The wedding that I said that I attended on Saturday, I really appreciated the message given by the pastor, because he looked at them and he said, you know, you are choosing to be married and you are representing God and the church, Christ and the church's marriage. And so your roles are very important, you know, and he said to the husband, he said, you are supposed to represent Jesus. It's like, wow, that's a tall order, right? The way Jesus loved the church, that's the way you're supposed to love and sacrifice for your wife. And the way that Jesus, you know, made his bride radiant and without blemish, that is your job, to make your bride radiant and beautiful, you know, from not just the outside, but from the inside. So it is God's will that our marriages represent who he is and the relationship that he has with his church. So that's, you know, so it's not just something that between the two of us, you know, it's like, if we're good, we're good. If we're not bad, well, you know, it's nobody's business. It's not like that. As Christians, we have a great responsibility to reflect the character of God and God's relationship with his bride, the church. So, you know, that is a very important part of marriage. And how do we do that? It's like, we know we are weak and we are sinful, you know, and so God says you have to learn and you have to grow. And that's why God put two very different people together, so that they can learn and grow and polish those rough edges and learn to die to your old selfish desires and sacrifice for the good of the other person and love like Jesus loved us, you know, unconditionally. So those are the things that God calls us in our marriage to do. And it says, you know, Jesus says that what God has joined together, let no man separate. And this is for the reason that if you don't leave, you give God an opportunity to work and make this marriage beautiful, because that's what he wants to do. But if you say, it's just too difficult, and you leave, then God doesn't have that opportunity, and you don't experience the fullness of God in your marriage. And so I think, you know, God doesn't mean just for us to suffer, but to be refined and beautified, you know, in our marital relationship. And I think, you know, somebody said marriage is supposed to make us happy and satisfied, you know, and I think, you know, that's all what we hope, and that's what a lot of young people hope for. But the reality is there's a lot of suffering in marriage, right? So, and why is that? Because we are sinful. So, you know, Gary Thomas wrote another book besides Sacred Parenting. He wrote Sacred Marriage, because he said, what if marriage is not supposed to make you happy, but to make you holy? And I found that to be true in my own life, that, you know, it's not to make me happy, because for many years I was very unhappy. And I will share a little bit more about that later. But, you know, because of that, it made me holy, because I was willing to let God work in my life. And as a result of that, I'm much happier today in my marriage than I was, you know, at the beginning. And I think, you know, happiness is a result of holiness, and that is, you know, God's plan. So that's the purpose of marriage. Now we're going to talk about, you know, what is the blueprint for marriage. If we know the purpose, how do we make it happen? You know, what is the blueprint for marriage? And I want to you know, read the Genesis 2:24 and 25. It says, and therefore a man shall leave his parents, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. So I want to share about, you know, the leaving and the joining, or the cleaving and then becoming one. Okay, so these are the three steps that we will talk about. So when we talk about leaving, we're not necessarily talking about physical leaving. Okay, it's not talking about physical leaving, because I think you can physically leave but still emotionally very attached. Or you can stay together and live together and still leave emotionally. You know, so we're talking more about the emotional leaving and then being able to be free to, cleave and join to the wife. And a lot of people in the Chinese culture feel like, oh, but that's so... that's so 不孝, you know, like you're supposed to honor your parents and, you know, you're supposed to take care of them and all those things. And how can you just like leave them as if like, you know, just abandon them, you know, that type of thing. And many Chinese parents do feel abandoned, you know, when their children get married, especially their sons, like, oh, now my son has another woman in his life, you know, and, you know, I'm not as important anymore. So it's not about that. It's, you know, just because I think in this relationship, the husband is the key. Okay, is the key to this relationship, because I know of a lot of people who have a lot of trouble. The mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law have a lot of conflict, and it's because the husband doesn't understand this principle, and he doesn't know how to stand for this principle very well. So there's a lot of conflict and in the family. So I think that's very important. What that looks like is, you know, he needs to let the wife know that she is the most important person in his life now, and even before his parents. And he when she feels secure in that relationship, then the two of them can honor the parents together, right? But if she always feels like she has to compete with the mother-in-law, then I think it's very difficult. You know, then there's just a lot of conflict in the relationship. So I think it's so important, you know, that the husband knows how to deal with the parents and the wife together. And I know I heard very strange stories, you know, how, you know, even after they get married, they live with the in-laws, which is okay, you know, although it is quite difficult if you have to live with your in-laws, because I think marriage is hard enough already, but if you have to live with parents, it makes it even more difficult. But I heard of stories where they live with the in-laws, and the mother-in-law forbids them to close their bedroom door. Okay, and at night she will come in and help him, put on his blanket just to make sure that he doesn't get cold at night and things like that, you know. And like, okay, you know, so you know that marriage is not going to work out very well, you know, unless something changes, right? Because that relationship is strange, you know, it's strange. So so things like this happen, you know. I was like, really? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so I think, you know, that is very extreme case, but I think that just kind of illustrates why it's so important, you know, the husband leaves the parents, you know, and join to the wife, because, you know, it's impossible for this particular husband to be joined to the wife the way that God meant for them to be in a marriage, you know, if that's happening. So the next one is joining or cleaving together, and that kind of has a sense of two being glued together. Okay, being glued together. And I think I've heard an illustration once that when you join together, the way that God sees it is like two pieces of paper, and you put glue between them, and you glue them together. So the two is not so much that it's hard to separate, it's impossible to separate. So when you tear them apart, actually, it's torn. Like there's a part of this on that, and there's this part of this paper on that. And neither is complete. You know, that's the picture of what happens in a divorce. When these two sheets are ripped apart. So it's not the best thing to do. I think a lot of people, when they suffer so much, they just want to be out of that relationship, and they think that's the way, but that's not the way. You know, so I think it's important that we never open that door of, you know, divorce. And I think a lot of people, when they fight, they say, oh, let's just get divorced. You know, but the more you talk about it, the more it becomes a reality. Because one of these days, I actually know a couple, the wife just keep talking about divorce, you know. And one day when they were fighting and she said, you know, let's just get a divorce. And the husband said, okay. And she was shocked because she's never said that before. And because of her face, you know, saving face, they actually got a divorce, even though that wasn't what she wanted. But because she always said, let's get a divorce, you know, we just can't get along. And when the husband just finally had enough, he said, okay, let's just get a divorce. So they got divorced. And it was so sad, you know. And so I think it's so important that we never say that in our relationship, and we never think that. Some people said, oh, I never contemplated divorce. Murder, maybe, but never divorce. Of course, they're kidding, but, you know. But, you know, that is God's heart, that we work things together when we give God the opportunity to work. So, and I think if you got married in a Christian environment in the church, you know, we exchange vows, right? And the vow said, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. You know, I promise to be faithful to you till death do us part. You know, so if you ever promise to do that, you know, when it's worse, you promise to stay, right? Because it says for better, for worse. So when it's worse, you say, yeah, that's it, right? You don't just promise to stay when it's better, when you're rich, when, you know, you're healthy, but you promise, you know, for all these things to be faithful till the end. You know, so I think, and of course we make this vow in front of God. And, you know, so only God can help us, you know, to keep our vow. So I think, Colossians is very good in helping us to know how to deal with each other. This is talking to Christians in general, but certainly, you know, between husband and wife, you know, talking about compassion and humility and gentleness and love, you know, and forgiving each other. And, you know, all those things are so important, you know, that. And when you, before you got married, you had a choice. You know, you can choose the good and the bad. And you can say, oh, I don't like this characteristic in this person. So, you know, I don't want to marry him. But once you get married, it's not a choice anymore. You accept the whole package, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly, you know. So I think we need to learn to completely accept. And I think when I got married, you know, there were so many habits that my husband had that just drove me crazy. And I was like, oh, you know, why does he do that? And but I had to learn to accept it because, you know, I just like what I said, I need to accept him for who he is. So I had to pray a lot, you know. And God did work, you know, amazingly. So it is God's will. So the last part is to become one. Okay, to become one. And I think this is, no matter how long you've been married, this is something that we keep working at. And I think if we don't spend the time to really work on the oneness, it's so easy for us to drift apart when we're busy. And a lot of times, you know, when maybe for a week we haven't really sat down to talk, I feel a distance, you know, between my husband and myself, because, you know, it's like I don't know what happened to him this week. I don't know what he's thinking, you know. So oneness is something that we keep learning and we keep working toward. And the opposite of that is isolation. And we already talked about, you know, one of the reasons we get married is for companionship, so we won't feel lonely, you know. And if we are going toward isolation, then that's not the right direction. You know, we want to be going toward oneness. And we're going to be talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit, you know, the oneness in all these areas. And the first one we'll talk about, you know, physical oneness. And of course, you know, physical oneness includes a sexual relationship. And I think in the church, we don't talk about this very much, but the truth is many people have trouble in this area. you know, in their sexual intimacy with their spouses, but they don't know who to ask and talk about because it's so embarrassing, you know, and people don't talk about it openly, and we're not given permission to talk about it. So it's a lot of tension, you know, in the sexual relationship. So I think it's good to be able to talk about it and think about it. And the truth is, if there is sexual tension and problems, usually there's a problem in the relationship emotionally, right? Especially for a woman, right? Because men, you know, if you just had a fight, they can still want it, but women can't, you know, because psychologically they're just not made that way. So this is an area that needs a lot of communication between husband and wife, and maybe you need to seek out counselors in your church or in your small group or your small group leaders or your family doctor who can help you, you know, in this area. And the truth is, you know, this is the area that we learn to sacrifice ourselves, because God made men and women so different. Like men are, you know, they're, some people compare men with pressure cooker, but you know, the woman is a crock pot, you know. So God made us differently so we can learn to serve each other's needs and put down our own desires and our own wants, you know, to serve the other person, because knowing that the other person is different. And I think sometimes, you know, this person can say, you know, I have a headache, and this person will be okay with that, you know, instead of getting angry. And sometimes maybe this person say, you know, I have a headache, I'm very tired, but okay, because I love you, I'm willing to serve you. You know, so sometimes it's a give and take in that relationship. It's not always one person taking and the other person giving. You know, then that doesn't work out very well. So there are a lot of good Christian books written on this topic as well. So if it's hard to talk about, it's good to read some good books, you know, written for Christians, you know, sexual intimacy and things like that. Another physical way of oneness is in the financial area. And I don't know if you guys, you know, think very much about this, but in the old days when only the husband worked, so there's only one income, and the wife, you know, is more like on taking care of the home, and so a lot of times, you know, they don't think about divorce because the wife doesn't have the ability to take care of herself. Right? So she doesn't, even if the marriage is not so good, you know, she doesn't think about leaving, which is not the good reason to stay, okay? But it is a reason to stay and hopefully keep working on the marriage to make the marriage better. But these days, because there's two incomes and people work, and sometimes the wife actually earns more money than the husband, you know, she doesn't feel that I need to depend on you, you know, to provide for me, because I can provide for myself. So I think for that reason, a lot of marriages dissolve much faster because of, you know, financial independence. So I don't think it's necessarily a good thing. And I know many people who have separate jobs, they have separate accounts. But I would propose to you that that's not going toward oneness, you know, even though it might be easier. And I know many people who have separate accounts because I want to buy what I want to buy, and I don't want you to tell me what to do. And he wants the same thing as well. You know, I want to buy the things I want to buy, and I have the money, so why do I need your permission? You know, so it's independence, it is freedom, but it doesn't go toward oneness. So for me and my husband, like, you know, our money are together. And of course, I don't work outside the home, so I have no money, okay? So some people, some women who stay home feel that because I don't earn money, I don't have a say, right? So, like, if you want to spend money, then, you know, I can't say anything. But that's wrong thinking, because if you are one, then, you know, then you're one in every area, including your finances. So there should be an agreement that, you know, how the money is spent, that we agree, especially when it's a big item. And it might be more difficult to to keep talking about it, trying to reach a consensus, but it is important because through the talking and working things out and the praying sometimes, you know, okay, you know, please change his mind or change her mind, you know, or maybe change my mind. Maybe it's not something that I want. Then we learn to work together and work toward more oneness. Because why do we have so many disagreements about, you know, what we should buy, what we shouldn't buy, how we should spend the money? Because our values are different, right? We have different values, and so we need to work through those things through our communication so we can go more toward the oneness in our value and in how we believe, you know, our finances should be. You know, where we should give, how much should give, you know, how we should spend the money and all those things. So I would propose to you that, you know, if you don't have, you know, your money together, then maybe you should think about, you know, that. Because also, it's a sense of trust, right? Because I think if the relationship is not good, then you feel like, oh, if we put our money together, what if we split up someday? You know, and a lot of people have prenuptial agreement. You know, so even before they're married, they have some kind of contract. So if we ever get divorced, then, you know, my money is still my money and you keep your money. And so it's like, why do you even get married, you know, if you're already thinking about divorce, right? So I think that's really a big problem, you know, in the idea and concept of, you know, how a marriage should be. So I think the trust is really important. So even though I don't work, I manage money in my home. So it actually, if I spent all the money, my husband would not know. You know, because we trust each other. You know, it's not a problem in our relationship. And so that builds trust, you know, and oneness in the relationship. Second, we'll talk about the emotional oneness. Okay, emotional oneness. And this part talking about communication, you know, talking and making time for each other instead of neglecting each other's needs and feelings, and learning to understand how we feel, learning to resolve conflict. And I think this is really important because I think a lot of people fight, but after they fight, they just don't talk to each other. And then after a couple of days, they start talking again, you know, but they don't ever talk about the problem that they had and the fight that they had. So they never really resolved it. And so it will happen again and again, and it will build up more and more. So like the next time, you know, everybody will be thinking about the last time. And so it becomes a bigger and bigger rock, you know, in between you. So it's so important to resolve the conflict in your relationship. And to be willing to say sorry. You know, and there's a story that I heard about a young man who was about to get married, and he came to the father and said, "Dad, I'm about to get married and I want to invite you to my wedding." And the father said, "You need to apologize to me right now." He said, "Wait, what did I do? Like, did I do anything wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to invite you to my wedding." He said, "No, you need to apologize to me right now." And they're just going back and forth, and he was getting so frustrated. He said, "But tell me what I did wrong. Like, you know, why should I apologize?" And the father just kept saying, "Apologize right now." So finally he said, "Okay, I will apologize and say sorry, even though I don't know what I did wrong, but I say, I'm sorry, Dad." And the dad said, "Now you're ready to get married." So do you understand? Okay, so sometimes you don't know what you did wrong, but if the other person is offended, are you willing to apologize? And I think that that's what happened in my relationship with my husband, because we're kind of opposite of most couples. He's the more sensitive, emotional type. I'm the more intellectual, you know, logical type. So a lot of times when we're talking about different things, I'd be talking about it, you know, going on, and all of a sudden he just becomes angry and he wouldn't talk to me anymore. So I offended him, you know, by what I said, and I have no idea, like, what happened. And, cause he's hurt, you know, by what I said, and I'm like, "But, you know, I didn't say anything. Like, you know, I was just talking about this thing we're discussing." And, you know, so we're arguing, and then, you know, I'm so logical and, you know, trying to present my part of the argument. And all of a sudden he just, like, be angry with me. So I had to learn, like, you know, as time went on, that when he felt hurt, then I was wrong. You know, and even though I don't think I really said anything wrong, but because he felt hurt, I was willing to apologize. He was like, I'm sorry I hurt you. You know, maybe I need to be more sensitive next time in how I talk about these things. You know, I'm sorry. So I learned to apologize. And I think that's good for me because why is it hard for us to apologize? Because we are all proud, right? And especially when we feel like we didn't do anything wrong, we don't want to apologize. But I learned that as I'm willing to apologize, I become more humble. You know, my pride gets cut down a little bit at a time. And I was willing to say sorry. And it helped in our relationship. And the truth is, you know, why was he so easily hurt? Because maybe emotionally he wasn't as strong or as mature as he should be. Right, but and I can say that. Well, you know, why are you so easily hurt? You know, you know, I wasn't really saying anything. You know, you shouldn't be so sensitive. You know, I can say that, but that will not help him be less sensitive or less easily hurt. You know, it takes time for people to grow in maturity, and he did. He did grow. You know, and so now he's not so easily offended and hurt. You know, in our discussions, but I had to learn what I needed to learn, but he needed to learn what he needed to learn, and I cannot learn what he needs to learn for him. I can only learn my own lessons, right? So learning to apologize, learning to forgive each other. I think that's very important. And last but not least, you know, the most important is spiritual unity, you know, spiritual oneness. And I think over the years, you know, one of the things that we tried to do was try to pray together. But, you know, it never really worked out really well because, you know, we tried to pray at the end of the day. But my husband is not a night person. He's a morning person, but I'm a night person. So every time when we start to pray, I would hear snoring. And I was like, oh, this is not happening. You know, it's not working out. So I would stop. And he would wake up and say, are we praying? He said, no, you're sleeping. We don't need to pray anymore. Oh, I'm sorry. So a lot of times that's kind of how it went, you know. So we tried different things, but eventually, and of course during the child rearing years was hard because, you know, kids get up really early and, you know, we have to get, with them and go to bed really late sometimes and we're so tired, you know. But I think eventually now that the kids are older, we have become very consistent in praying together in the last 2-3 years. So every morning we get up early. And even though I'm not a morning person, it helps to get me up and going. And I can, you know, after we pray, then I would do my devotions and, you know, gets me up, you know. And so it's been very helpful, you know, to pray together. And I don't know how many of you pray with your husband, because when I ask many couples, you know, do you pray together? Most of them say no, because they feel like it's so awkward, because a lot of them were not Christians from very young, and maybe they became Christians later, or maybe their husband's not a Christian, I don't know. But even when they are both Christians, they find it difficult to pray together. But I always tell people, you know, in my seminars, if you don't remember anything I say, you know, in the whole seminar, remember this, it's so important to pray with your spouse. So no matter what you do, you know, when you go home, try, you know, to pray with your spouse. And even if you are the only person praying, you know, you have to have a beginning. Because the praying together really brings your spirits together. And even as we pray together, sometimes we found that we're praying at different wavelengths. And we can tell we have different thinking and different values. So that brings out some tension, you know. So one time, you know, my husband came to me and said, you know, I don't think we should pray about this anymore, because I think we think differently, you know, and he felt that I was trying to change his mind through my praying, you know, like help him to do this or that, you know, that type of thing. So I don't think I was doing that, but I was just praying like really from my heart, you know, asking God to show us his will and things. So I said, you know, let's just be free in our praying. And, you know, you don't listen to me praying, you know, as if I'm trying to tell you something, and I will do the same. You know, you just pray to God, you know, because we're talking to God, you know, asking God to work in our hearts. And, you know, and don't feel pressure from me, you know, because whatever God wants to do, God will do in his time, right? And so that kind of gave him permission to continue thinking the way he wants to think, praying the way he wants to pray, and for me too, right? But as we pray together, I think, you know, God adjusts the thinking and our feeling more and more so that we can become more and more one. So sometimes there is tension and difficulty, you know, in the communication, even in the praying. But I think that that's a good thing, you know, because we are different and we do think differently, but God does kind of bring us together to more of a same wavelength together. And that is, you know, unity, you know. And so, you know, that's the growing together and separately, of course, you know, hopefully that we're, you know, drawing closer together. You know, there's always that triangle thing that people talk about, right? God and you and your spouse. And, you know, if you're far from God, then you're far from each other. But as you grow closer to God, then you will be closer to each other. And of course, in the end, you know, we know that when we go to heaven, we will not be married. You know, there is no husband and wife. But I recently read a really good book by Francis Chan and Lisa Chan, his wife, and it's a book called You and Me Forever, and it's talking about you know, forever. What does that mean, you and me forever? Because when we go to heaven, there is no husband and wife relationship. But he said, you know, I want my, because I want the best for my family and for my children, for my wife, and I want someday when I stand before God with my wife, I want him to say, good and, you know, faithful servant, well done. You know, you have done your best to make your bride beautiful and radiant, you know, spiritually in every way. And you have, you know, brought your family along in the same way to accomplish my mission in this world. You know, not just like, you know, giving them RESPs and, or saving them RRSP for your retirement, you know, that type of thing. Because we think about investing, right? Think about investing, financially, you know, so that your family can be safe and secure. But, you know, how much do we think about spiritual investing for all eternity? Because, you know, the investment that we give now is only for 70, 80 years here in this life. But spiritual investment is forever, right? So that is a much better and much more important investment. So I think, you know, when we do marriage together, we're thinking not just about now, you know, until death do us part, but after that, you know, what will God say about how we did marriage, how we did family, you know, and will our investment last forever? And will we be rewarded for what we have done? You know, so that's why in that, the picture of the wedding cake, you know, at the very top, you know, I put eternity, because that is the eternal perspective that we should always have, you know, as we do marriage together. So to really build a beautiful Christian marriage, you know, we need power, right? Because a lot of times you can hear all these things, and maybe you already knew all these things I talked about, but sometimes to know is not the same as to do, because we can know many things, but we don't have the power to do it. So we need power, you know, and where does the power come from? Right? Christian marriage can only be lived out with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Just like Christian parenting, as I said 2 weeks ago, you know, it is not possible to be a Christian parent and to raise a Christian family the way God meant for us to be. And it is not possible for us to do Christian marriage without the power of the Holy Spirit. So so power, you know, comes from God. And that's what we need to pray a lot, and we need to obey God's word. You know, whatever he tells us to do, we need to do. And we need to always come to God and say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. And even when you are suffering in your marital relationship, you're willing to come to God and say, God, I believe you have something better for me. You know, your plan is just to make me suffer. Your plan is to refine and beautify me and my marriage. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit about, you know, my own experience. I know, you know, God has different roles for husband and wives, and there's not a lot of husbands here today. So, you know, I'll be mainly talking to the wives because I'm a wife myself. But, you know, it is, you know, a husband's role to be like Christ and love the church as Jesus loved the church, and to provide and protect and to be the spiritual leader and the servant, you know. But I think one area that has a great deal of misunderstanding and conflict is in the area of the roles of the wife. And one of the roles that I talked about is a helper, Okay, it is our responsibility to help our husbands. And it is also very important that we submit to our husbands. And as this passage said, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's the first thing that we do. We submit to God first. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Okay, so now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And it says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I think, you know, in the area of submission, it is misunderstood, and many people find it unfair, right? Why do we have to submit to our husbands? You know, why is it not the other way around? And I think, you know, the husband certainly can choose to submit to the wife, as the first verse said in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for God, right? But if he doesn't want to do that, and you have differences of opinion, what do you do? Right? What do you do? And so I think, you know, I'll just kind of share with you a little bit about my own experience, because when I was married, I realized that we were very different, and I think we did have a lot of conflicts in the first years, and especially after the kids came. And like I said 2 weeks ago, you know, we have very different ideas about parenting and what's the definition of real success. And so in educating our children and spiritually and academically in every way, we had a lot of conflicts. And so, and he had a lot of expectation for me. And it's okay because he knows all these things that I'm sharing, okay? Because, you know, our relationship is very different now. But he said, you know, if my story can help other people, you know, it's okay if you say bad things about me. I don't really care. So we had a lot of conflicts, and a lot of times I would feel so burdened in my heart, and I feel so grieved because I felt, you know, as a Christian mother, I gave up my career to stay home, not so I can take them to all these classes and be so busy, you know, and I just like drive them here and there, and I just feel like we didn't have family time. I didn't have time to spend time with my children, instilling spiritual truth in their lives, and you know, I was just so grieved and angry in so many ways, but you know, I didn't want more conflict in my household. And so I had to just keep going to God and praying. And God was telling me, you know, come to me and, you know, do what I want you to do. And one of the things that God wanted me to do was to submit to my husband. And I had great trouble, you know, because I felt that he was wrong and I was right. And it's like, why should I submit? You know, I know this is your will for my kids. But, you know, God wanted me to do that. And so I said, okay. I told God, I said, I will submit to you, but you are responsible. Okay, I will submit to you, and I will submit to my husband because you told me to, as you said in your word. But I believe your word to be true, so I will do it. Okay, but you are responsible. Okay, you're responsible for what happens, whatever result. He is responsible, and you are responsible. So I just gave everything to God. So every time we had differences of opinion, in the end, I would say my piece. And if he didn't want to listen, I was okay. It's like, okay, you know, you make the decision, you're the head of the household, right? So he would make the decisions. And so many times I felt that it was not in the best interest of the family or the children, but I kind of let it go. And I think as I learned to do that, I felt more and more peace in my heart. And I felt more joy. I felt more free. Because many times when we have arguments, I felt that there's just so much tension, you know, between us, and so much struggle in my heart. Because I just wanted things to be different, but he wasn't going along, and he was not listening. So just so much disunity. And I didn't like that feeling. So as I learned to submit, you know, and I gave everything to God, I think eventually, you know, God gave me the freedom, and he just helped me to be more and more free. So I came to the place where I felt that if I want to do something, I will ask him. And if he says yes, great. If he said no, then God didn't open the door. You know, that was kind of God's way of you know, protecting me from something, or maybe it's not the right time, not the right thing. And I was able to feel very free in my relationship with my husband. And you know, and then God started changing him too, like in the things that I didn't used to think that he would say yes to, he started to be okay with. You know, I was so surprised, you know, like, oh, okay. You know, so I knew that God was changing his heart. And I think before I also had a lot of expectations, you know, because I, and this is, you know, the part about expectations. I was hoping that, you know, he would make me happy, right? And I wanted to make him happy too, but I realized, you know, he couldn't make me happy because after the kids came, he was so, into the children, you know. I think, you know, I, again, like, in our marriage, we were different from other marriages. Like, a lot of husbands felt left out, but I was the one who felt left out. I felt like a second-class citizen because his love and attention was all on the children now, you know, and everything was for the kids, and he has so many demands on me, and I just felt so pressured, you know, in so many ways. And I just had to come to God and let God and my relationship be something that will fill me instead of feeling like, oh, my husband loves me so much, you know, I'm just so happy and thankful. It wasn't like that. Yeah, I felt unloved many times, and I felt like a second-class citizen, like I said. And I received my love, you know, the love from God. And I really deepened in my relationship with Jesus, and I started to really believe and felt that Jesus is my bridegroom. You know, so if my husband cannot meet my needs, I knew that Jesus can meet my needs. And so I started to be satisfied in God more and more, and giving all my expectations of what my marriage should be to God. And amazingly, I think, you know, I really grew in my humility, my gentleness, my submission, my freedom, you know, and peace. And God somehow started to change him, and I don't even know why or how. You know, maybe because I prayed, you know, maybe because God thinks that I already learned the lesson that I needed to learn. You know, so as I said before, God doesn't want us to suffer. God wants to refine us and beautify us. So as I changed, he changed, and he became more reasonable, not so easily offended, more willing to help and help me look after the kids and things like that, so I can go out and attend seminars and conferences, you know, whereas before he would never do that, you know. So our relationship became better and better, and our communication became better and better. And so today I can actually say my marriage is the best that it has ever been, and we just celebrated our 25th anniversary, and you know, it was and we, you know, celebrated by going to China and doing, you know, short-term missions, and it was very meaningful, you know. In the end, it was much more meaningful than having gone on a cruise or a trip, you know, all by ourselves, because, you know, my husband said, you know, when I thought about celebrating our anniversary, I thought, you know, what's the best way to celebrate? He said, it's by serving God for what he has done in our relationship, in our family, in our marriage, you know, and just to give thanks back to him for all that he has done. So in the end, you know, what we did in China was we gave some seminars on marriage and parenting, you know, all the things that we've learned, you know, all the mistakes we made, we're able to share with people and give people hope and say, you know, we don't have to be perfect, but God is faithful. And I just want to encourage, no matter where you're at, that you know, God gives us much hope, and his promises are true. As long as we're willing to humble ourselves and obey his commands, he can do amazing things, you know, in our lives. And he can make us a blessing for other people, because people are struggling. And I just want you to, you know, take a look at this picture again, you know, to think about the power comes from God, and to have the eternal perspective, you know, in our marriage. And last but not least, as we think about parenting and building a Christian family, you know, the most important thing is that someday, you know, our children can have the right value and perspective about what is a good marriage, right? Because I think marriages are broken these days. Families are dysfunctional and broken. And a lot of people don't know what it looks like, what a marriage looks like. And so as we teach our children many different things, you know, about their habits, about skills, about interest, and you know, and their faith, and godly character. You know, our desire is that they can someday change the world and make an impact in this world. And I think one of the very good way we can prepare our children is to give them a model of what a godly marriage looks like, so that they know, you know, what they can look forward to, and how to choose their mates wisely, and how to build a Christian marriage. And I know this couple who used to work for Power to Change, a campus ministry, and they worked there for like 25 years, and recently, in the last, I think maybe 30 years, and they just recently changed to family life, which is the family and marriage and parenting arm of Power to Change. And why did they do that? Because they said, you know, instead of be ready to change the world, like, you know, on the college campuses, the college students that they were working with had a lot of trouble and a lot of emotional baggage and pain from the past because of their dysfunctional and broken families. And so they were so damaged that, you know, they had to do a lot of counseling with them and trying to build that foundation again, you know, in these young people's lives before they can really even think about impacting the campus and the world. So they decided that instead of doing campus ministry, they want to go back to building the family and the marriage. So they decided to go to family life. And so, you know, I guess I just want to encourage you, you know, to see, you know, what difference you can make in this world by having a beautiful and godly marriage, and the impact that you can have on your children so that they can really impact the world and show the world, you know, how it's supposed to be. And I think when we have a beautiful marital relationship, it really draws people to ourselves, because, you know, that's what people really need these days. And it's very beautiful, and it's very attractive. So just, you know, be encouraged that there's hope in Christ. You know, no matter where you are, where you're at, and what, you know, how your marriage is, that it can always be better, and God can be glorified. Any questions? Oh, I guess one last thing I want to say is, some people say, you know, submission, you know, on the topic of submission, they said, if I agree with him, then I don't have a problem submitting. It's when I don't agree with him, you know. And I heard a pastor say, when you agree with him, it's not called submitting, because you just agree, right? It's when you don't agree, then you have to talk about submission. Right? It's because you don't agree that you have to, you know, come before God and say, you know, I submit to you. And I really like the Chinese a word for submission, because it says shun fu, right? And some people only shun, that's a bufu. Okay, so it's like, okay, you do whatever you want, but in your heart, right? It's like you're still like not happy about it, right? So that doesn't accomplish the purpose of submission, of what God wants to do in us. So we need to come to the place where we submit to God, and then we can completely submit to the husband. And I think, you know, as you learn to do that, I think you will find it's a great blessing.